This morning we will look at Philippians chapter 2 and consider verses 19 through 30. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, how can a young man keep his way pure but by guarding it according to your word? And we pray, Lord, this morning that as we hear your word read and preached, that you by your Spirit would open our eyes to see the glory of Christ therein, open our hearts to receive this word with joy and to lay it up on our lives. Lord, we pray that we would adorn the gospel with faithful walk and witness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this as you imprint upon us your word and the gospel of salvation. Lord, we thank you for this inspired portion of Scripture. Bless your people as we hear the voice of our Savior. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Beloved, this is God's holy word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's holy word. Now, this is one of my favorite passages of Holy Scripture. This passage, along with 2nd and 3rd John, are some of my favorite. They are places in the Bible where the high theology of the apostles, like John and Paul, it's not just set aside, but it's looked at from a different perspective. The high theology that they present in portions of their writings is looked at from a different perspective. In regard to John, one only has to think of the vividness and even at times the strangeness of the writings found in his Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Or we might think of the poetic way he begins his gospel, the gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in 2nd and 3rd John, however, he instructs the church on proper hospitality. So he's speaking of very practical events in the church. He's speaking on proper hospitality, and he even commends a man, one man, and he names him Gaius in 3rd John for his hospitality to Christian strangers. Or we could also think of the high theology of the apostle Paul, as seen in the letter to the Colossians. We've already seen the high theology in this book, in the book of Philippians. We see this, for example, earlier. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So you see there the humiliation and exaltation of the one who was equal with God and to whom it is appropriate to apply the name of God, Lord. He is the Lord. You see the high theology of Paul there in that Christ's hymn. And this is all, as we take all of this into account, this is all wonderful theology. It's excellent theology. We feed on this doctrine. But what does it look like in the church? What does it look like to apply that theology to the life of the church and the life of the church members? This is what the apostle was concerned with. Even before he delivers the high Christology of the previous passage, he wanted the Philippians to consider one another as more significant than themselves. He said, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is what Paul wanted them to do. And so the church is hearing these things, and maybe they might hear them and say, yes, okay, we should do this, but what does it look like in a very real and tangible way? What does that look like, to consider others' needs as more important than our own, or to consider them as more important than our own and to consider their needs in addition to our own? What does that look like? Well, Paul here gives them, he gave the Philippians living examples as to what this looked like in the church, what it looks like to live in this way. And the living examples are his fellow ministers in the gospel, his fellow laborers in the gospel, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And the point of this passage this morning is this, friends. Paul tells the Philippian church that he hopes to send Timothy to them soon, and that he sent Epaphroditus, and that they should honor such men. And so we too should honor men such as this. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you remember, he was writing this letter from prison. And so his connection with the church in Philippi was limited. He had to hear about what was going on in the church from messengers and letters, and he too had to write them letters and communicate to them through letters and through other messengers. And though Paul here highlights the service and the example set by Timothy and Epaphroditus, we see already in the fact that he's writing this letter his genuine concern for the church, for the Philippians. He is writing while in chains for the gospel, and yet he wanted to hear of their faith. He wanted to know what was going on in the life of the church. He had a genuine concern for their obedience in their faith, for their well-being. And so he's writing to them, I want to send Timothy to you soon, so I might hear of what is going on in the church, so I might hear of your obedience and be cheered by news of it. Now, here he's also possibly laying some pressure upon the church to begin, if they hadn't already, to begin exhibiting the kind of behavior that he called for them to exhibit, to consider each other more important than themselves and to think of other people's interests into addition to their own. He's saying, in essence, I'm sending Timothy to you soon and slightly maybe laying on the pressure. I hope to hear good news from him. He wants to hear of their unity and of being of the same love and the same mind. This is what he wants to be cheered by. And so again, Paul is in chains. His life is possibly on the line. He's awaiting trial for his life. There's a good possibility that he could lose his life, although he says later that he's certain he will be freed. And what, in this context, what is he thinking about? What's on his mind? What's on his heart in chains? He's not thinking about his own sorrows. He's not thinking about so much about his own predicament, so much as he's concerned about their spiritual welfare. He's concerned about their obedience in the faith. He even says that Timothy was the only one like himself who, what, was genuinely concerned for their welfare. Paul was in chains. Certainly he had to think about his own predicament, but he was on the forefront of his mind was the obedience of the church. He hopes to be cheered by good news of their unity, of their being of the same mind, the same love. This is what is on his heart. Now, Paul also says here that he hopes in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, that is, according to the sovereign will of Christ. If Christ wills that Timothy should not come, so be it. But this was his hope, that he would send Timothy. And this too, friends, is how we should approach the work of the church. We hope to do certain things. There are certain hopes that we would like to see happen in the church, but we hope these things in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his sovereign will. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now here, Paul, in speaking about Timothy, he makes a rather depressing statement. He singles out Timothy from among all others, all others who labor in the gospel as the only one who is genuinely concerned about their welfare. I have no one else like him. Among all the others, there is no one like Timothy who has my mind, who is genuinely concerned about your welfare. Now, when Paul brings into view the all, they all, when he singles out Timothy, saying no one else, he's not thinking of unbelievers. He's not thinking of the Judaizers he would speak of next, those who mutilate the flesh. No, he's speaking of other laborers in the gospel, other ministers in the gospel. Remember, he had already said in chapter 1 that there were some who preached Christ sincerely. There were ministers of the gospel who preached Christ sincerely. There were those who had been emboldened by Paul's chains to speak the word without fear. And so they preached Christ sincerely. And then there were others who preached Christ out of envy and rivalry. They sought to increase Paul's suffering in his chains. There was envy. There was rivalry. They sought to gain an advantage. But Paul didn't care. They both preached, according to doctrine, they preached Christ faithfully. And for that, he said, I rejoice. And so he says here, from among those, I have no one like Timothy. They all seek their own interests, he said, not those of Jesus Christ. Now notice how Paul equates being genuinely concerned about the welfare of the church with the interests of Christ. He says to be genuinely concerned about the spiritual and the physical well-being of the members of the church is to be concerned with the interests of Christ. To care for the church is to care for Christ. You see how he equates those two things. Now, Jesus himself said this much. He says, whatever you do for the least of the brothers, you do for me. And so a true minister of the gospel, he must preach the gospel faithfully. He must preach true doctrine, preach it faithfully. But those that stand out will be those who are genuinely, sincerely concerned about the obedience and the love of the members of the church. Paul says, this is Timothy. I have no one like him. This is what pleases Christ, Paul says. Now, it's not as though the others, in thinking of this, it's not as though the others aside from Timothy, the all others that Paul mentions, it's not as though they didn't have any care about the welfare of the church. And surely they did. They preached Christ. Surely they wanted to see obedience in the church. It's just that Paul shows us here, it's just that their concerns for their own interests had hindered their ability to truly care for the church in the way that he did, in the way that Timothy did. To be concerned about their own interests above and beyond the interests of the church hinders the ability of people to serve the other members in the church. It's something that we all fight against. We all, by God's grace, seek to remedy. Timothy was one such as this, and Paul points him out. Now, when Paul says that Timothy is the only one like him, he says, I have no one like him. There was no one like him among those who labor in the gospel. He is really saying, I have no one who has the same thinking as me. Paul and Timothy were of one mind. They had one track. They had a one-track mind. And what was that mind? They cared about the welfare of the church, the care of the church, the spiritual and the physical well-being of the church. This is what they together thought about. This is what was on the forefront of their mind. It was their unity in this case for Paul, in this case in the life of the Philippians, it was their unity that they were concerned about. Paul longed to see them unified in the faith. Timothy felt the same way as well. He labored to see this end accomplished in the church. To put it another way here, Paul was ever so slightly putting him and Timothy's unity in mind as examples for the Philippians to follow. Remember, he said he wanted them to have the same mind, and now he's presenting him and Timothy as examples for the Philippians to follow. I have no one else like him who thinks the same way I do. This is what he wanted to see in the church. In chapter 2, Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is what Paul longed to see in the church, and this is what Timothy longed to see in the church as well, for he had the same mind as Paul. Now, Paul puts Timothy's work as a final stamp of approval when he likens him to a son. He puts the work of Timothy, he presents his word, he gives his word about Timothy, then he puts his work as a final stamp of approval for Timothy. He says, "You know his proven worth. Like a son with the father, he served with me in the gospel." Paul here points the Philippians' knowledge of Timothy's work. He says, "You know, you have seen his work. You have seen what he's done. You have seen the way he's labored with me in the gospel. You, after all, Philippians, are fruit of the very work that Timothy did with me in the gospel." Timothy had joined Paul in his missionary journeys. We see this in the book of Acts. He had joined Paul in his missionary journeys before the Philippian church was planted. So the Philippians themselves were fruit of the work of Timothy and Paul being of the same mind in the gospel. He says, like a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, what does this look like? What does it look like for a son to serve a father in the way that is honoring to God? Well, because of sin, the proper relationship between a son and a father is marred. It's very often marred. Many father and son relationships could not be used as an example of what Timothy and Paul enjoyed because the relationship is either broken because of sin, either from one side or both sides. But the relationship that Timothy had with Paul is one in which Timothy humbly submitted to Paul's authority and experience, like a loving son would submit to his father. Timothy humbly submitted to the experience and the authority that Paul had as a minister in the gospel, and he did not seek his own interest. Rather, he served Paul. He served Paul in the gospel. In other words, like a son to a father, there was no hint of rivalry. There was no hint of envy on the part of Paul and on the part of Timothy in his relationship with Paul. Like a son who served with his father in the life of a family to promote the good of the entire family, so too Timothy served Paul. He served his spiritual father, Paul. Not in the family business. Paul was not running a family business, but in the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the churches, Timothy served Paul like a spiritual father, like a true father in the faith. In the ongoing application of the gospel to the churches, this is how Timothy served him. And beloved, as we think about this example of Timothy that is brought forth here, our desire should be, in the church, our desire should be that others in the church would be able to say this about us. We would be able to say this about one another, like family members that submit to one another in love. We too should serve one another in love and say, "I have no one like them. I need them. They serve me in my labors. They serve me in the life of the church." We too are to serve one another in the gospel in our various capacities. This is the way Timothy served Paul. Now, Paul knew that the Philippian church loved Timothy. He knew they loved Timothy and they would have wanted to see him again. But because of Paul's serious situation and because of the deep affection that Paul had for Timothy, he was like a son to him, he needed him to be close for a little while longer. And so he says, "I hope to send him to you soon." He says, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So Timothy first is put forward as an example of true love in the faith and the work of the gospel. Next, he presents his brother Epaphroditus. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Now, if the Philippians could not see Timothy, if he had to hold Timothy for a little while longer, if they could not see Timothy, Paul would give them the next best thing. This is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had been the one who brought Paul the gift from the Philippians. In chapter 4 of this letter, he says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." After this, then, when Paul sends him back, and he wants him to be received well, so he begins to make sure this happens. He wants Epaphroditus to be received well. He's sending him back after he's received gifts from him. And he wants to see this happen. He begins to do this in the church by referring to Epaphroditus in five different ways. First, he says he is his brother. The intimate relationship did not stop with Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy were like father and son, but this familial relationship did not stop there. Epaphroditus was his brother. He was my brother in the faith. He was united with Paul and all believers by the Spirit and the one family of God. But I think more is being said here by Paul. He says he is my brother. Right? You can see there the intimate affection that existed between Epaphroditus and Paul, probably because of their work in the gospel and their solidarity of bond in the work of the ministry of the gospel. Paul also says he is Paul's fellow worker and soldier. The gospel ministry is just that, friends. It's work. You labor in the work of the gospel, and it's work that cannot be done by one person. It cannot even be done by two people. In fact, three people are mentioned here in this section. You have Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus all together united in the work of the gospel. The work of the ministry cannot be done by one person. Epaphroditus is his fellow soldier, fellow worker. Epaphroditus is also a fellow soldier. Gospel ministry is also warfare. The battle that the church has with sin and with Satan is depicted in Scripture as nothing less than a war, and it's a war in which every member of the church is engaged. Paul here includes Epaphroditus as part of his inner circle of co-workers and soldiers in the gospel. You can see there he's pressing forth his intimacy with Epaphroditus. He wants him to be received well. Now, it's not entirely clear here if Epaphroditus was a pastor, but it's likely, considering the way in which Paul describes his intimacy with Epaphroditus as his fellow worker and fellow soldier. Regardless of the case, Epaphroditus, whether he was an officer in the church or a fellow worker, a messenger for Philippian church, he is nevertheless a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Now, even if he's not, Paul makes it clear here that service in the gospel for every member is likened to a war. And in the war, there are attacks from the enemy. The church, by the Apostle Paul, the church is called to put on spiritual armor because Satan launches flaming arrows at the church. He launches an attack against the church. He seeks to resist the work and the advancement of the gospel, whether it be through temptation, whether it be through the kingdoms of the world, what he can offer in the world, whether it be through false teaching. He works to resist the work of the gospel. Temptation and fear and selfish ambition, they are always present. They are always ready to disrupt the ministry of the gospel among the church and in her officers and her ministers and among every member of the church. But we too, friends, we are in the midst of this war. We are to be united like these men were with one another. We are to be fellow workers, fellow soldiers in the faith. A divided church cannot properly withstand the onslaught of the attacks of the enemy. Jesus even said so. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Well, Epaphroditus is a fellow worker and a fellow soldier with Paul. He's also a messenger and a minister. He was the one who was sent by the Philippian church to care for Paul's needs and to minister to his needs. Paul describes this work on the part of Epaphroditus in verse 30 as completing what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul. In other words, due to the separation of Paul and the Philippian church because of his chains, the people in Philippi could not properly care for Paul in the way that they wanted to. And so Epaphroditus, in other words, filled in the gaps. He filled in the gaps where the other Philippians could not do so. And friends, this happens all the time in the life of the church. We all fill in gaps where others cannot do the work of the ministry in the gospel, and therefore we all need one another. Paul is painting a picture here for us of the life of the church, of the way the life of the church should be. He's sending Epaphroditus to them. He says, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life for this work." So Paul commends Epaphroditus' work, which he says nearly killed him. Three times here, he mentions how close Epaphroditus came to death. In verse 27, he was very ill, near to death. In verse 30, he nearly died. And then he says he put his life at risk, all this to serve Paul. Epaphroditus' service to Paul, it's likened by Paul to priestly service in the temple. Even later says that the gift that the Philippians, that Epaphroditus brought from the Philippians was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the work that Epaphroditus was doing was like work in the temple, like priestly work. This is how Paul refers to it. And so Epaphroditus, he almost died. He almost died because he was doing these things, but God had mercy upon him. He spared his life. He did not let him go. And here we see very clearly the utter weakness of the ministers in the church, the other weakness of every member in the church, in our lives, in the work of our lives as part of the kingdom of God. Our very lives are held in God's hand. Epaphroditus didn't die because God had mercy upon him. But consider what Paul brings out here. He says Epaphroditus was ill to the point of death. And what is Epaphroditus stressed about? Well, certainly he would be stressed about his own life. Surely this would be the case. But this is not what he communicated to Paul. This is not what he said to Paul. Paul says Epaphroditus was distressed about the fact that the Philippians had heard about his illness that almost killed him. Now, if you're like me, or like most people, if we're honest, when we're sick, we can't wait for other people to find out that we're sick so they can begin to feel sorry for us. Epaphroditus, on his deathbed at one point, was worried not about himself, but that the Philippians would be distressed that they had heard that he had almost died. Here again, we see the heart of the man who truly does not consider his own interests alone, but considers the needs of others. Epaphroditus had put his life on the line for the apostle, and yet on the other side of death, he had come through close to death. God had mercy upon him. He did not die. On the other side of death, he doesn't seek approval. He doesn't seek fanfare. He simply continues to do the work that he's called to do, to care for the church, to minister to the saints. He wants to know, he was distressed about them. He wants to see them, to encourage them. So we can understand, therefore, here why Paul would have been truly sorrowful, as he says here, had he lost Epaphroditus, had Epaphroditus died. He said, God had mercy upon him and also me, because had I lost Epaphroditus, I would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow. Paul just didn't have that many people around him like Epaphroditus. Paul truly cared for Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus cared for Paul, but God had mercy on them both. Paul says, God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so he sent Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He was longing to send Timothy. They were his true brothers and fellow workers in the faith. But ultimately, what we see here, friends, in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus, what we see here is the work of the Spirit of Christ in these men. Timothy, like a son to a father, served Paul in humility and love. His work, therefore, distinguished him from the others. It set him apart from the others who sought their own interest. And Epaphroditus laid down his life to serve Paul. He nearly died. He laid down his life to serve Paul for the sake of his brother. And all of this activity and service from these men, it was fruit born from the Spirit of Christ who was at work within them. We see the work of Christ coming through Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this is what Paul wants the Philippians to see. Christ considered us, think about the work of Christ, he considered us as more significant than himself, in that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he considered us as more significant than himself. And he laid down that glory to become man. He was found in the likeness of man. And as a son to the Father, he was humbly obedient to the Father in all things. And in that service, he laid down his life. He laid down his life for the sake of his brothers. He was obedient to the point of death. As Paul said earlier, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you can see there, friends, this Christ-like character coming through very clearly in these men, coming through Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Paul, therefore, says to the church, he says, honor these men, honor their service, gladly receive them, because you are honoring Christ. Christ is exemplified through their work. Receive them with joy. Support their ministry. Support what they're doing in the faith. Support all others as well who exude this type of humble service in the life of the church. And as you do so, you honor Christ. You serve Christ. You serve your brother, and you serve the honor of Christ through that service. You see here how Paul is putting forth Timothy and Epaphroditus and their selfless love for the sake of the church as examples to follow. Now, beloved, this is the kind of mutual love and honor and self-sacrifice that is to be seen in the life of the church. And again, if you're like me, and if we're honest, we know that we fail at this in many ways and at many times, and for long times we can fail at this. But this is to be our aim. In the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, we are to aim to be people such as this, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, and to honor those who do exhibit this kind of obedience and love. Now think also, as we think of Timothy and Epaphroditus and their mutual love and self-sacrifice, think also of the complete lack of ambition or rivalry or party spirit within these men. It is completely non-existent. This is what we are to strive for. And friends, we can only do this by the grace of God. We can only do this by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in you, who sovereignly works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is to Him that we put our trust.